Well, I hope you had a sexy time with our lesson this week. You probably are very happy you weren't one of his wives. Women's lib has taken us a long ways, you would think, but it's really the Lord Jesus Christ that has elevated women. And that's where we need to give our praise back to, because women in that day and age were property for the most part. I probably will always feel bad about Michael, but we'll get more of her next week. A lot more. Maybe too much more. Now let's get started. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your heroes, you have all of what they did in Scripture. And sometimes, Lord, it just wows us over to think that David seemed to be such a godly man and yet to have such a big fault in his life. And yet, Lord, we're just grateful you don't deal with us after our sins. We're grateful that you love us unconditionally, that you have a plan for each of us, Lord. What an amazing God you are. Thank you that you are everything we need, that the love that we so desire in our hearts comes from you and it's unconditional. Lord, we'll be praising you for all eternity. What a thought that is. Now, Lord, teach us. Be our teacher here, and may we not get stuck any place, but may we get through the lesson and realize just what a gracious God you are, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, the first question that pops into my mind is, how can such a godly man as David, who wrote 73, for sure, of our Psalms, who had learned to wait on God, who was called a man after God's own heart, how could he have so many wives and concubines? That's a tough one, isn't it? Well, he had a stronghold in his life. So I'll just go back to our little insignificant little three circles here. I would put it like this. It's a stronghold in David's life, and it's going to come back to destroy him. And so we need to really look at it very carefully. He seemed to keep his family life or his sex life separate from the rest of his life. And, you know, we may do the very same thing and not even realize it. There's areas where we just say that's off limits to the Lord, or, well, that's not too significant. And yet they come back to bite us. I have a friend who's married to a man that writes commentaries and also speaks throughout the Bible Belt. And he would go to a hotel and he would get his room and he'd say, I'd like a quiet room where I can really study, because he wrote commentaries. And one day the guy that signed him in said, well, you're not like the others. The others go to their rooms and watch pornography. So, you know, those are sins that can come back to bite us, to destroy us, and we need to think about it very carefully. We can lie, because so many other people are lying, and pretty soon that can become totally out of control. You can have a glass of wine with your meals and feel very comfortable about it, and then some tragedy hits. And it's not just a glass of wine, it's the whole bottle. And before you know it, it's out of control. The early years of David's life, David walked with integrity of his heart. Though he had a few temporary excursions in the flesh, most of his years were in triumph. But the last of his years of his life were a downhill slide until he died a broken man with a broken heart. But remember, few of us would be able to say the same even today. For most of us, at least for myself, I'll have to do it with myself, I walked for myself until I got into a Bible study that showed me I wasn't to be my own boss and, you know, do my own thing. That there was a holy God and there was a holy word I needed to bring my life alongside of. So few of us would be able to say that we've walked in integrity of our hearts for the first years of our lives. Yes?
Could you ask Karen Sutton to go to the office?
Oh, Karen Sutton, can you go to the office? Thank you. For some of us, like myself, you know, I'd like to just forget those B.C. days, before Christ days. I came to the Lord through the study of the Minor Prophets, and there was a verse in Joel that I've parked my life on. It says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust." Bet you didn't know there was four different kinds of locusts. And I claimed that. In fact, I've even written in my Bible here, that's my promise from 1967. Because I was a religious person, but it was just like so many fig leaves sewed together. That was my spiritual life, but my over here, my secular life was totally separate. And that's the only way I can look at David. I think he kept the two separate. But I found the great physician can go back into your life and heal those areas that need to be healed. Some of you have had lots of tragedy. I've talked to people who've had molestation in their past. They've had divorce in their past. They've had terrible things. Man does terrible things as he walks on this earth. And you can be just crippled by it. But God doesn't want you to be crippled. He wants you to move forward. And so don't play the victim. I feel that there's many who enjoy playing the victim. They want to think of all their hurts and all their sorrows, and they wouldn't know what to do if they let go of all those things. But God wants to heal your past. So I remember a long time ago of taking the Lord's hand and going back into my past and asking him to heal all those hurts and heartaches in my past. And then, most important, to help me forget. So many of us rehearse the hurts that we have. A husband says something and you chew on it and you think about it, and then you still got a hold of it 15 years later when he does something else. And you just pile on a whole pile of stuff. And God doesn't want you to do that. It's a terrible way to live. So don't play the victim. Then you need to remember that today is the only day you have. I can't guarantee you this afternoon or myself this afternoon. But if you will live today as unto the Lord, then each day will take care of itself, and pretty soon your future is taken care of. It's a wonderful way to live. David had learned, we need to remember David, we learned how to lead and to rally others around him and how to wait on God. Remember, for years he lived in caves and strongholds, and that all came to help him lead his country. But at Hebron, David had six children by six different wives. And as many have found out, man, that would be terrible living in a home like that. But polygamy was one of the dark spots in David's life that came back to destroy him. We see that David demands, when he's talking with Abner, while Abner was still alive, and they resolve things, then he demands from Abner to bring Michal back. And I just thought to myself, that's a big mistake, because now she's with another man. Well, David looked at it that he had paid the dowry, and he had. He had not only brought back 100 foreskins, but he brought 200 foreskins back from the Philistines. So she belonged to him. But then when I was thinking about it, Saul, her father, really forced her into polygamy, because when she comes back, there had been no divorce in the situation. Then when David went to Jerusalem, there's one wife mentioned, and by name, and that's Bathsheba. But according to 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 3, 1 through 9, David had taken on other wives and concubines who bore him children in Jerusalem. You know, you kind of wonder, how many kids did he really have? I would not like to be in that household. We know nothing about them. What we do know is the 20 that are mentioned in Scripture. And that was a challenge to come up with 20, wasn't it? And only one daughter. But remember those six that were born in Hebron, four of them are murdered. And the daughter that's mentioned, she is raped. So it's just a real sad story that we'll be getting into. So I thought about this and I thought, well, you know, a good question would have been in your lesson is Jesus, the son of David. And how would you prove that? And so we go. I will help you with that. We go with the legal line, and Jesus was the son of David through Solomon, and that's the royal line also. But also, Mary came from the line of Nathan, and we don't know anything about Nathan. I have a feeling that David called that son Nathan after the prophet, but that was Mary's line, that would be the physical line. So that's kind of a interesting thing, isn't it? Because you would think the Son of God would come through something very pure. Well, the women that are mentioned in the in his genealogy, there's a harlot in there, and there's somebody else that's not Jewish, and so it's very interesting. What a wonderful God we have, that he doesn't demand perfection from us, that he our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. Well, David had a few accomplishments, were marvelous, and with regards to the land, he expanded the boundaries of Israel from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He set up travel routes that went throughout the known world, and then wealth came into Israel like the nation had never known before. David unified the nation under Jehovah God, and which created a national interest in the spiritual. That's an amazing thing. We can get so lost in a sex life here that we forget that he upholds Jehovah God, and the nation moves in that direction. He was not a priest, but as king, he lifted the role of priesthood so that Judaism could operate openly and freely in the land. And he destroyed the idol altars. There was his songs. His songs were sung in the tabernacle. It was just an amazing thing. David was brilliant in so many ways, in so many areas, organizing, managing, and planning. He had battlefield understanding, and he knew how to fight a war, and he knew how to defend his people in the land. So the people felt secure under David's leadership, because they protected their borders. Well, he had three major failures in his life, which we'll take up one at a time as we move forward. The first one, he was preoccupied, and so he lost control of his family. This is just such a sad thing. But God has it all spelled out in his word because he wants us to know about it. He was a very passionate man, in case you hadn't noticed. He indulged himself in extremes of passion. Everything he did with all of his heart. Fortunately, it wasn't all good. He believed in his own track record. And later in life, when he's before he dies, he he numbers the people. And even Joab, his general, told him not to do it. And but out of pride, and 70,000 people died. That's going to be a hard lesson for us to read about. Well, he had confessed his sins. That's the amazing thing about David. He confessed them, and not only that, but he repented. That is so critical. Repentance is everything. You confess your sins forever, but if you're not repenting and turning away from them, something is tremendously wrong. You know, and God helped heal the wounds that David created, but he didn't erase all the scars. And that's going to be the same for you and I, too. We've done something in the past, and it keeps coming back and haunting you. You know that the sin as far as the east is from the west. So why does it keep haunting you? Because there's a big scar there. And I encourage you not to stand around looking at your scar, but to move forward, because God heals the wound. And your children may suffer as a result. and their children after them. What a heartache sin is, and how terrible a wage it produces. I know a woman that was in this class. She had two children, and just delightful gal, but she was unhappy with her husband and decided to leave him. So she shacked up with her boyfriend and had a baby, and now my friend tells me that she's very remorseful, but she's staying with her boyfriend. And I said, well, Judas was remorseful too when he came to and realized what he had done to Jesus. It doesn't change things, does it? What is the example this young lady left for her family? This is the example. It's okay to leave a commitment. It's okay to divorce. It's okay to shack up with somebody. It's okay to have a baby out of wedlock. And now it's okay because she's staying with him, hoping he'll become a Christian. That is the sad tragedy. So I grieve for her. Because really, what's the issue here is she is self-possessed. She's worried about self and what self has, and not the reflection it is upon her family and her children. Well, David had three wives while he lived in Hebron and called Michael back. That made four. And in Hebron, he took on four more. And from that, he had a total of six sons. As I've said before, four of them were murdered. What about polygamy? Is that an okay thing? Because you'll see it on TV. You'll see these Mormon cults that, and of course, it's kind of fascinating to watch, you know. I shouldn't say that. But it is kind of fascinating to watch because they have all these women and there's kids everywhere and they all, you think, oh, what a headache and a heartache. But it's not okay. And they claim Scripture tells us that it's okay because Abraham did it. Well, you have to know Abraham's story to know what was going on there, and we're still living out that sin that Abraham committed today. That's how tragic sin is. And also they'll say, well, David had all these wives and Solomon had all these wives, so it must be okay. But if you're still okay with polygamy by the time we get through Dave, the life of David, would you please come see me? It's not okay, and we cannot support it. God's original plan in Genesis was one man for one woman. The first time plurality of wives is mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis 4:19, and that was with Lamech, the son of Cain. That was the evil line of Cain, where they just did what they wanted to do. Later, Moses allowed divorce for the hardness of their heart, and why he did it was so that there would be a certificate, so the woman, when she would be left by her husband, wouldn't be considered a prostitute, and that would protect her. But it was never meant to be from the beginning, and it was never one man for one man or one woman for one woman. Well, by the time Jesus' day, divorce was rampant, pretty much like today. Before I get into special laws for kings, one of our leaders really went into it pretty deeply in regards to what was it like in the palace. I just kind of said, chaos, you know. But she wrote this down. God's warnings in Deuteronomy would prove true as David's house was filled with compromise, it's a little bit hard for me to read, and factions that would bring tragedy, although David was loyal to God. These women would be well cared for, largely ignored under the thumb of some new favorite. Children, if any, would be ignored and in constant competition with other siblings. Time spent in there would be sequestered with a lot of other women, factions, uselessness as, or useless as a person, pointless, long days, lonely nights, no love, no sense of understanding. See, intimacy demands exclusiveness. You can't have it otherwise. So it would have been basically a bummer to have been married to David. Oh my, I just can't believe. But the amazing thing, and this is what I want to park on, is the fact that God gave instructions for kings. And the most important one of all of them was in Deuteronomy 17:18. Also it shall be when he sits on his throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. What an amazing thing that is. And it's just tragic that so many Christians don't know the Word of God. I'll just bring it up to today. If you've never read through the Bible, shame on you. You should make that your goal every year. I like to read through it in a different translation every year. If you're a new believer, then I would encourage you to get the Living Bible and make it easy on yourself. Do I read everything? No, I don't read all the dimensions of the new temple of Ezekiel. I tell the Lord, yeah, I'm going to skip over that, but I praise God there will be a temple coming, and it will be exactly to those dimensions that are in Ezekiel. I read the very last verse in Ezekiel because it says I can't give it to you exactly, but it's Shema. God is going to be there. Yeah, that's what we studied last year, isn't it? But the point being is that there are all kinds of things going on in the world, and if you don't know the Word of God, you don't have an anchor. You know, I could take a map right now and show you how each of these countries are going to go to the Muslim Brotherhood, or they're going to be all part of Islam. And that is not good for us. It's not good for us where the Fifth Fleet is. And why am I concerned about that? I've got a grandson that's going there. And I know we have a lot of trouble ahead, but if you want peace of mind, you need to know the Word of God. We seem to have enough time to be able to read our novels and to read newspapers or to watch TV, and I'm just as guilty of that, but I just make it a point every day to read the Word of God. It was so comforting to me when I read in the Gospels, so that's where I am right now, of what a compassionate Lord we have. He's so compassionate. He reaches out. He touches the unclean. He casts out demons. He cares about the people because they've been following him 3 days without food. Just think on that. That's our God. He's compassionate and long-suffering. And to read that book, oh, David would have saved himself so much. I just find that when I read these questions, you probably didn't like them, on the second page, as a child of the king, do you do what it says in verse 19? Do you read the Word of God? Do you know it? And if you're a new believer, then start in the Psalms. The Psalms will speak to your heart. They'll help you. Then go on to Proverbs and get those under your belt. What would happen if you did? You know, we'd be different. We'd be ready to give person an answer if they asked us any question. I just find it's a full-time job for me to keep track of me and keep me in the right pew. And how do I know when I'm off base? Oh, I'll start talking about other people, or I'll do some other dumb stuff, and the Lord just reminds me, you take care of number one. You're enough trouble. So, well, I'm very sad about Paul T. wanting his wife back. And, but God looks at Michael quite a bit different than you and I do. And maybe that's a good thing, I don't know. I'll let you decide next week. It's he violates Deuteronomy 24:4 when he takes Palti back, or takes Michael back from Palti. And it sounds like Palti really loved her because he kept following along crying as she went along, and I felt so bad. It's tough. Life in the palace was going to be tough for her. So anyway, when he moved to Jerusalem and takes on more wives and concubines, it's just very sad. Because Solomon followed in his footsteps. And then you see the excess he went to. I don't know. I have to think he sexually wasn't involved with all those. I just can't believe that he could have been. But you know what? He wrote us some good advice in Proverbs, which is quite amazing. 5:18 says it's all about being satisfied with the wife of your youth and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And say, homes other ones. And then in 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing from the Lord. So it's never in plurality. So Solomon knew, and he gave it to us straight from his own experience. I think about the amazing grace of God when you do these lessons, because we can get so stuck on the fact that there's so many women involved here. But just think, God doesn't deal with us after our sins. Well, why did God have all those laws for kings? Because they were to be the example. They were to be sober. They were supposed to have marital fidelity. Though in the main, David's life was pleasing to God, his spiritual excellencies were found in him, yet there was this one sad weakness, and it brings on severe chastening. Remember, God loves those. He chastens those like a son, and it's going to be hard to watch how God chastens him. And the thing also to remember, last time I taught David, I went right into all the kings. We studied all the kings afterwards. But David becomes the example for the rest of the kings. So he's got a wonderful side to him that God loves. Well, the big question always is for me is that why didn't God stop David? You know, you just almost, when we get to 2 Samuel 11, you're going to be yelling, "Don't do it, don't do it." But he does. So what's the deal? Why didn't God stop him? What a different story we'd have today. But he never violates our free will, you know. Laws aren't optional or multiple choice. That's the thing that I came up with. They've been given for our protection and our joy. Sometimes we think, oh, that can't be. But when you drive home today, just think if all the signals were gone and everybody was just kind of plowing through. And then you remember, oh yeah, laws are given for our protection, for our joy. Well, the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, praise God. I look at this and I wrote this down, and I'm not sure where I got it from, but I think it's so true. It says, the more the heart truly appreciates the infinitude of God's wondrous love unto us, really crazy love, the more will its language be, how can I do this, this great wickedness against him? And that is what we call the fear of the Lord. My friend who has left her husband and divorced him and now is living with his boyfriend, what is she really looking for? She's really looking for unconditional love. And if she would study Psalm 103, that you had in your lesson, you would find it pretty quick. Do we really believe this? And bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah. Who heals us of all our diseases, redeems our life, crowns us with steadfast mercy. Just put that Psalm 103 to heart. And then you realize that you married a sinner, but he also married a sinner. And so sometimes it can be kind of tough at home. But the unconditional love that we all so hunger for and desire is only comes from Jesus Christ. You don't try to squeeze it out of a husband. He can't do it. He's just a sinner just like you and all of us. Father, I thank you for David's life. I thank you that you spell it all out. And some of us in this room would just be horrified if our dating life were written out in Scripture, or perhaps multiple marriages, or perhaps something else. How hard it must be to have it all spelled out. And yet, Lord, you died for those sins. You washed us and cleansed us, and it's as far as the east is from the west. Oh, yes, it leaves scars. But those scars are good reminders of what we've been saved from. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't put their trust in you, that has just religion, just a bunch of fig leaves sewed together, Lord, may they, before the day is out, reach out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I want you to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins. I want to repent of living a life of pure selfishness, and that you would put me in the right direction. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing my sins. Lord, help us not to be sloppy about sin. It caused your death on the cross. Help us to be sensitive to what we are doing and to apply it home first before we ever think beyond ourselves. God bless each woman here. There's some with heavy hearts and hard problems that they're facing. Give them courage, Lord, for this coming week. Help us to live day by day, moment by moment, and we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I had a question in the question box. I'll sneak it in. Is there a significance to the naming of Solomon? Verse 25 says that is sent by the hand of Nathan, that his name be Jedidiah. Yeah, Jedidiah, I believe, means beloved of the Lord, but God called him Solomon. So don't be worried about that, because most of us had nicknames growing up. I have a daughter that's named Catherine. We've never called her Catherine. Her name has been Zig, Ziglar. My youngest daughter has been Pig. Terrible thing. So don't let that disturb you.